Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As I search frantically for my Bible and my notes. One time I lost my notes on the way to the pulpit, but I've never lost my Bible and my notes on the way to the pulpit. If you are tuning in just now, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey, Michigan, here on the corner of Waukazoo and Michigan Streets. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and we have gone all the way through the life of Jesus to the death on the cross, and seeing as how this is the most important week in the history of the world, we have slowed down. I want us to understand the atonement that happened on the cross. And there are so many good things. Jesus said, "It is finished." There are so many good things that he finished on the cross that I want us to take a moment, take several weeks, maybe a couple months to think about all the things that he finished there on the cross. And so today we're in John chapter 14. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says this, of course, as he's going to the cross. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've always been honest with you. I never tell you fibs. I don't play games. I'm always honest with you. I go to prepare a place for you." And of course, he has to go through the cross to prepare a place for them, and he's willing to do that. "But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where you go, where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Heavenly Father, help us to understand now all of these words, all of the thoughts behind the words, all the thoughts within the words, all the thoughts that these words represent in your mind and in your heart. Heavenly Father, help us to hear you today, to think on these things and to change our minds and change our hearts by seeing your mind and your heart, your face, during our trials. Heavenly Father, we dare to thank you for our trials, because it is through these times, and you've promised to show us great and amazing things which we never had known or suspected before. Heavenly Father, teach us today. We again lift up some of our folk. We're so glad to see Carol being able to be here today. Pray for Phyllis, who's not able to be here. We pray that you'll continue to lift her up. Help her to know your love and our love. We think of Maddie, that hasn't been able to be out now for quite a while. Heavenly Father, speak to their hearts. Speak to the hearts of all those folks that are listening on the radio. And speak to our hearts as we look into your word. Amen. It is finished. Well, we've talked about that. There are many things, of course, that were finished. The atonement was finished. But he is also, I realized this week as I was thinking about it and contemplating what should we talk about next week, he's also finished the way to heaven. He said, "I am the way." I was reading an article in Christianity Today some while ago, and they were saying, they were taking this text, "I am the way, the truth, and life." They didn't do too badly on the truth and the life, but I am the way they completely messed up. They said that it was a description of how a Christian is to live. I am the way you live. That's not what Jesus said at all. You see down here, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. That phrase clearly indicates that he's talking about the destination, not the description. I am the way is not a description of how we live. I am the way is the destination of where we're going. We're going to God the Father through Jesus. And he has completed there on the cross. It's you know, not 100% done. We still have the resurrection to go. I'm trying to leave room for the resurrection because that is a big deal. But he has finished the atonement that makes the road to God the Father possible. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw that the road to God was closed. Remember that the first couple sinned, and that they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden where God walked in the cool of the day. Remember that God put big, hairy, nasty angels who carried swords at every entrance and saying, stay out, you can't come in here, this road is closed. You cannot come in here. Remember, though, that in Genesis chapter 8, just a little while, just a few chapters later, Jacob the liar was shown a new road, a staircase. It's translated ladder in some of the older translations, but it is a staircase. It is a row. It is a word connected to a ziggurat, an ancient pyramid, if you will, sort of thing, and is talking about the staircase that goes up the side of the ziggurat. It is an elevated road. It's going up. It's not just going sideways. It's going up. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Well, just going to see a few verses here and there. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We won't turn aside into fields or vineyards. We won't drink water from wells. We'll go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. Now, it's interesting that the first time that they tried to enter the land, God took them straight to Kadesh Barnea, the closest, most direct way. They said no, and so they had to go wander the wilderness. And then the second time now, 40 years later, they're going way out of their way. They're going on the king's highway, the road that kings took when it was time to go to war in the spring. Notice that it was a trade route that made Jerusalem important and that made Solomon fabulously wealthy. A trade route is a road. It is a road. Remember that roads were constructed and marked that leading to all of the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are a fascinating study if you've never made it. If you and I are working in the forest and my axe head flies off and hits you in the noggin and you die, I can run to the city of refuge and find refuge there from the family of that person until I can get a trial. And they can say, was this intentional or was it accidental? If it was intentional, then we'll execute you now. If it was accidental, then you have to live there until the high priest dies. Which could be 20 years, could be 3 months, could be 50 years, according to the will of the Lord and how long he wants that high priest to live. So, of course, we are all going to a city of refuge ourselves, a city of refuge for sinners who deserve punishment because we've hurt others. This is a marvelous picture, if you have time for it sometime. Realize that all roads go to cities. All roads go to cities. That's interesting, and some of you will say, no, that doesn't work. I take roads to go hunting and fishing, and they don't lead to cities. Ah, they don't until you turn around and go back home. Then they lead to a city. And I don't always want to be on a road that always goes to a city, but at some point I'm glad to be coming out of the woods going to a city. Roads always went past wells, of course. If you had to, you'd take the road and you'd bend it a little bit so it go by this a well, and then you'd bend it a little bit so it go by that well. Today, of course, roads go by wells. We call them gas stations and restaurants. You know, stop and get a... And maybe some of you have been to the well in Atlanta. You know, I'll go up there and here's somebody with 10-gallon things of water in their back end, you know. And they come there once a month or once a week and load up for this fresh, clean water that's by the road. Roads, though, are always a place of danger. Serpents lie in the road to get sunshine. And sometime in the summer, of course, you'll be walking down the road, if you are, and you'll see a flat serpent. Wasn't originally flat. He got run over by a car because he was lying in the road. God said that, God through Jacob said that Dan would be a serpent lying in the road to bite horses' hooves. And of course, everybody knew what they meant because serpents lie in the hot sun in the roadway. Animals cross roads. Zach and I went hunting coyotes a while ago here, and on the way back, we're both kind of sleepy, not really thinking about something, and suddenly a coyote goes shoo across the road. And I said, "Well, there's a coyote." And Zach said, "Well, that's what that was. You know, we'd been hunting coyotes, and there goes a coyote." It wasn't for 3 or 4 days, and I thought about it. That was the fastest coyote I have ever seen in my life. That coyote's tail was between his legs, and he was going just about 90 miles an hour. I've seen coyotes chase deer, and they don't run that fast. What was going on? This coyote was running for its life. Now, what chases a coyote through the woods and makes it run for its life? There ain't very many things that can do that. You know, wolves and mountain lions, and well, that's about it. You know? And so I thought later, boy, I should have just turned off the car engine and turned off the lights and sat right there for about 15 minutes, see what come across that road. Now, it's one thing to say, well, that's neat. There's a mountain lion walking around. And it's another thing to say that while you're on the road and not in a car. You know, if I'd have been walking on that road, I said, "Oh, there's a mountain lion walking around. Something chasing that coyote. I believe I'm out of here right now." There are, excuse me, animals on the road. Not all of them are friendly animals. Robbers are drawn to roads. Remember, we talked about the Good Samaritan earlier in the series. And Jesus talked about the road, and everybody knew about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was called Adumim, the Valley of Blood, because robbers had, and actually Herod had just fired a whole bunch of workers, and so they had all gone to hide in that valley and beat up people as they went by and steal their money. Kind of a dumb thing. Robbers hide by the road. Roads are also where beggars sit. Of course, the more the people go by, the more better chance to get something. And so beggars can't sit in the road because they're not moving. So they have to sit next to the road. They're not going anywhere. Isaiah talked a lot about roads. You know, when you think of Isaiah, you think of Isaiah 53 maybe. And the suffering servant as he pays for the sin of the world. Maybe think about Isaiah 9:6. The little baby is going to be the king, and the prince of peace, and the government's going to be on his shoulder. There are wonderful things in Isaiah. Sometime, look at all of the verses in Isaiah that have to do with roads. Let's look at a couple. I won't have you read all these, but we'll just look at a couple here and read one. Isaiah mentioned that the road to freedom from slavery in Egypt went through a sea, that God makes a road through sea for the people that need to get through, for the people that he wants to bring to himself. He makes a road through a sea. Now, in the Old Testament, a sea, and in the New Testament, a sea always meant the world of unsaved people. When God wants to bring people to himself, he has to bring us through this world filled with unsaved people. These unsaved people, of course, put on unsaved television programs and unsaved movies, and they do unsaved plays at school, and they expect you to do unsaved things in those plays. We are traveling through an unsaved world with unsaved people. Isaiah then talked about the road through the wilderness that God and Israel made. And you have these notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Maybe make a couple of your own notes. The road through the wilderness that God and Israel made and created, no one having gone that way before. Oh, maybe one wandering shepherd, but never a country. No nation has ever gone that way before. They made their own road. Christians are pioneers, you know. We go places that no one else in the world ever want to go. The first people into a new area are the traders, the businessmen, like the voyageurs. But the second people in are always the missionaries. They get the brunt of the resentment when things go wrong. They're in China, when China was really, really disgusted with the British government for forcing them to buy and sell heroin against their will, who got the brunt of the resentment during the Boxer Rebellion? The missionaries did. There's a white guy, let's go kill him. There's a white woman, let's go kill her. Missionaries go where no one else wants to go because we're pioneers. We go where no one else wants to go. In Isaiah 49:9, Isaiah says that God's people feed in the ways. They feed in the roads themselves. Not along the roads, as the New King James says. They feed in the ways. They feed in the roads. How do I know that? Because they feed in all high places, Isaiah then goes on to say. There's no grass. There's no pasture in the high places above the tree line. There's no grass in the middle of a road, but Christians live there. Christians thrive there because they have a hidden bread. Remember that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Christians go through divorce and thrive. Christians go through the death of a loved one and thrive. It might take a while, but they thrive. Christians go through a difficult marriage and they thrive. If we go through a difficult marriage or the death of a loved one or an injury and we don't thrive, it's because we don't know something about God that's really important. There's a part of our diet that is missing. And if we're wounded by a tragedy and we can't recover, it's because we don't know who God is well enough. We've been seeing that in the Minor Prophets in the evening services over and over and over. Oh, we have a problem? Let's talk about who God is. Let's see something new about God. Tonight we're going to be looking at Zephaniah and something new about God that Zephaniah has to say. Isaiah then goes on to say that true worshipers, real worshipers, are called Shub Derek Vashab, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now I'm talking today about the road that we're on to heaven, the road that we're on to God's side. And it's interesting here that in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12 that he said that if you are a real worshiper that you will restore the paths that people live in. Why? Because we're not just walking on this path, we're living in this path. This is the life we lead. That's why he says it that way. And we heal each other as we go through this life. Isaiah said, you guys talk about worship, but you never worship. Let me tell you what real worship is. Real worship is to feed each other. Real worship is to clothe each other. Real worship is to give up pointing fingers at each other and accept responsibility yourself and minister. Those are the people that heal each other on the road to God. Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 35. I want us to see that a minute. That's really pretty neat. Ani already read it for us, but let's see what Isaiah has to say there. Let's start at verse 5, Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. When does all that happen? I forget. When's all that happen? When Jesus came. He healed the deaf. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness. What's that about? The word was preached in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. This dry Israel that had no Holy Spirit going on in it, or very little, was suddenly infused with the Holy Spirit as water fell from heaven. And the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It shall become lush. A highway shall be there, and a road. And it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. You and I are on the Highway of Holiness to the side of God the Father. The unclean shall not pass over it. It is not for any unsaved person. If you're listening on the radio, if you're here this morning, and you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you are unclean. You are not on the road to God. Doesn't matter if you're a member of a church. Doesn't matter if you're baptized. Doesn't matter if you're confirmed. It doesn't matter if you've memorized Scripture. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're a minister. Doesn't matter if you're a priest. Doesn't matter anything but whether or not you have asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin and taken Him as your Savior. Many years ago in this hospital in Petoskey, Michigan, well, one of my pastor friends from a different denomination went to go call on a Baptist pastor, my denomination. And after he talked a while, he suspected something, and he said, "Friend, are you born again?" And the Baptist pastor said, "No, I am not." "Well, let me lead you to the Lord then." And he shared with him, of course, the gospel that he knew. And they prayed together, and he entered the presence of the Lord when he passed away. It doesn't matter who you are if you are unclean. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others, people besides the unclean. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Is that a great verse or what? I think that's my new favorite verse in the Bible, hey? Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. He will stay on that road. I had a friend who could not believe that God could get him all the way to glory. Could not believe that he was eternally secure in Jesus. Could not believe that Jesus had meant it when he said, "It is finished." I'd love to bring my friend to this verse. Whoever walks the road, although he is a fool, shall not go astray. That's a great comfort. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. Oh, they might be around, but they're not on that road. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, the city of God, with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. because they have made it all the way on the highway of holiness and they have come to God's side. Nothing but joy and gladness. Isn't that great? Isn't that? And then, of course, you have on your sheet there, I think, one more. Isaiah 62:3. Let's go ahead and see that. Isaiah 62:3. Again, a wonderful little verse. Isaiah 62:3. When you get there, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I'm not the crown that God wears, but I am the crown that God holds. And I am the glory of God. Why? Because he has shown his truth, his faithfulness, his goodness, and his forgiveness, his grace, to me all along that road. And he has gotten me to glory. I am the crown, the diadem, and the hand of God that he shows the world. This was my greatest achievement, getting Casey to heaven. Well, let's talk about this now. I want you to realize that it was not an accident that God took them around the Dead Sea so that they could walk on the king's highway. Because now they are following a king. The king goes forth to war and they use the highway. That's what the highways are for. Commerce, yes, but for war. And now they are with their king and they are on their way to war. And no one's going to stop them. You go back there and read that passage in Numbers, you see that Sihon and Og said, "No, you can't go on the king's highway. We're stronger than you are." And they said, "No, we have the king with us." They're walking on the king's highway because they are the family of the king now. And God wanted this picture then to filter down into their heads. When they left Israel, when they left Egypt, it was through a wilderness that no one had ever gone through. But before they got to Canaan, he said, "We're going to take a walk on the king's highway because you are with me and I am a king." So let me ask you now, what happens when a king travels the road to heaven? I'm talking, of course, about Jesus. What happens when a king travels the road to heaven and he comes to a serpent? You know, he stomps on it. Remember the Genesis chapter 3, the promise was, "He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel," God talking to Satan. Jesus is going to stomp on your head. You'll get one good lick in. You'll be able to bite his heel, but he's going to kill you because he's going to stomp on you. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what did he saying? "I'm done stomping him for a while. I've stomped him real good." When Satan went to the cross, he said, "I get to hurt God." But all the time, Jesus was breaking Satan's power. When did Satan realize that his power was gone? Ha. Think about poor Peter. The appointed spokesman of the church, and he has denied Jesus. As speaking for the church, he has denied that he knows Jesus. Denies that Jesus knows him. Surely now Satan has a pawn forever. He has a victim forever. There's no hope for Peter. Satan has his clutches on Peter. Until Peter says, "But I claim the blood of Jesus. I have been washed by the Lamb. I have been completely forgiven and I am completely clean." When we claim the blood of the Lamb, of course, it's not for some strange, unbiblical, supernatural power, but for forgiveness. Well, what's a king do when he comes to a beast? Matthew and Luke talk about the temptation. All Mark says is, "And he was there with the wild beasts." That's all Mark says about the temptation. What did Jesus do with the beast that he faced? the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rabbis and the lawyers. He just faced them down. He just said, be gone. He told them the truth when they asked questions, and he told them what was going on, and then he just let God deal with them. And God did deal with them, and many of them did become Christians. But he just faced them down. What did Daniel do with the beasts? Did he wrestle all night long? No. Just faced them down. Let God deal with them. What's a king do when he comes to a robber? He commands it to go. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. There were two times when Jesus cleaned the temple. Once at the beginning of his career and once at the end of his career. John chapter 2, verse 13, this is the beginning of his career. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business, robbing everybody that came to the temple, not of money. You know, there's some money going on. God's got to care about that. He cares when, you know, people cheating each other and giving others a bad taste in their mouth. But God really cared about them robbing people of prayer. The Gentiles come 1,000 miles to go worship at the temple of Yahweh, and what do they find when they get there? There's no place to pray because all these animals are in the court of the Gentiles. They have to go a couple blocks away and pray. But we wouldn't put those things in the court of the Jews and the fathers or the mothers or the priests. No, we'll put them in the court of the Gentiles. And so he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, stealing prayer, stealing the Bible, stealing righteousness and joy from people. The money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those that sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. 3 years later, he came to them and said again, you have made my house a den of thieves, robbers. What's the king do when he comes to robbers? He kicks them out. He says, we have no room for robbers here. Churches don't often get people that steal money from them, but guys, churches often get people who steal joy from each other, who steal the word from each other by teaching nonsense instead of the Bible, directing people to other authors' books instead of the scripture, and never going into the Bible itself. What do we do with thieves? We eject them. We drive them away. Paul said to Hymenaeus and Alexander, you can't do that here. You need to leave. Robbers have no place in Jesus' church. What's a king do when he comes to a beggar? Jesus touched the leper, was begging, sent him to the temple, and then sent him home. Jesus invited the Levi the publican, to join him, and then he said, hey, I know, let's go look for more blind beggars. Jesus healed Bartimaeus, and he said, I'm on the way to Jerusalem to go, and I'm going to go look for more blind beggars. You want to go with me? And they went, and they found the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Barnabas lifted up Paul, and then they went looking for more. What's a king do when he comes to a beggar? He lifts him up, and then they go looking for more blind beggars. Someone lifted me up many years ago and said, let's go look for more blind beggars. Well, what's a king do when he comes to a well? Takes a good long drink. Jesus was perpetually drinking from the well of the word. Abraham, the first disciple, had a son, Isaac. And Isaac was a quiet man. He was an obedient boy. He was so obedient, he was almost boring. You want to get me a wife? Sure, go ahead. You want to kill me? Yeah, go ahead. I don't care. So obedient, he was so limp, he didn't even know what to do with himself. But he did one thing that's really important. He dug four wells. I think you have it there on your sheet. The first well is Esek. Now, there are four wells, and there are, oddly enough, four Gospels. And you and I are to drink from those four Gospels. Let me show you how these four wells connect to the four Gospels. The first well that Isaac dug was named Esek, there in Genesis 26:19. And this means contention or strife. I looked it up in Strong's, and Strong's was wrong. Strong's had transposed a couple numbers, and so it really threw me for a loop there for a while. I had to track it down. Contention or strife. Jesus fought with the Sadducees and the Pharisees his whole career. Think of that. How disturbing would that be? How tiring would that be? Fighting with someone every time you go anywhere. Wherever you go, there's someone waiting to argue with you. It would get so tiring. I've been there before. It's not fun. But Jesus brought it on himself in the Sermon on the Mount. What's he say? Well, some people have told you that God doesn't want you to kill people. I'm telling you that God doesn't want you to hate people. Some people tell you that God doesn't want you to commit adultery. I'm telling you that God doesn't want you to have lust in your heart. Everything you've been taught by every Bible teacher is wrong, unless they've taught it this way. Jesus came arguing because he had the truth, and he would not let a lie stand. Well, the second well is called Sitna. Now, this is the most fascinating, I think, of the names of the wells. Sitna is a derivative from Satan. Jesus was a Satan. Isn't that fascinating? What's going on? Lucifer was Satan's personal name. Satan is his title, not his name. We call him Satan, but that's his title. He is the opposer. He is the accuser. Lucifer accuses and opposes. Lucifer was having just a blast here on earth, accusing and opposing us and fighting us and making us look dumb, until Jesus said, I will go be Satan's Satan. I will go oppose the opposer. I will accuse the accuser. I will attack the attacker. And Jesus, for us, in our place, attacked Satan. Rehoboth, the third well. You know what that means? Streets. Just exactly what we're talking about. The road to glory. The road to God's side. Streets. You and I are on the streets to glory. Now, Jesus is the way, and there's only one way, but my street might be a little different than your street. My street started in Petoskey here when I was born, and then it led to Grand Rapids where I was educated, and then it went to Wakefield where I was a pastor for a while, then McBain where I was a pastor for a while, and now Petoskey. And I don't know where next. Maybe here, maybe somewhere else. My street leads a little bit different way than your street, but they all go through Jesus. And we are all on the streets to glory. The fourth is Sheba. Genesis 26:32. It means seven. Isn't that interesting? But when someone back then would say, I sevened myself today, they were actually saying, I took an oath today. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was keeping God's oath to Adam and to Abraham. Now, I want you to catch that God has put these four wells for us in the scripture that we might drink from them every day. First of all, Esek, we do have the truth. We do know what's going on. We do have the Bible. If we've been here studying the Bible together very long, we understand the Bible. We can read it knowing what God is saying. don't have to wonder what's going on with it. We can read it for ourselves. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Don't open my pastor's eyes. It'd be nice to have a good message, but don't worry about opening his eyes. Open my eyes, God. Don't open the priest's eyes. Open my eyes as I get into your word. And then, of course, the second well, Sitna, it is finished. There is a victory. Jesus has opposed Satan, and Satan is trampled underfoot. You need to understand that. Balaam said, no one can hurt the people of God. He can only tempt them. Nebuchadnezzar said, as he looked at the three boys in the furnace doing gymnastics, nobody can hurt the people of God, only tempt them to power. David said, God prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. Nobody can hurt me. They can only tempt me. Jesus went to the wilderness, and Satan couldn't even take rubber bands and thumbtacks to fling at him once in a while. At least make Jesus say ouch once in a while. He couldn't even do that because he couldn't touch Jesus because God was protecting him as he protects you and me. All he could do was tempt him. Now later on, Jesus, of course, was whipped and he was beaten and he was insulted and he was slapped and he was crucified. But you know what? None of those things hurt him a bit. Now, I didn't say they didn't hurt, but they didn't hurt him. They were only temptations. Yeah, he died from it, but he was raised from the dead too just 3 days later. And had everything made whole, everything made right. All of the things that you go through, divorce or pain or loss of a job or moving or your husband is an idiot or your wife doesn't understand you or your parents are strange or your children are odd, they are only temptations. They cannot hurt you if you know who God is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only way that you and I overcome Satan. We do not have to fear him. But when he tempts us, when he attacks us, when he gets us to sin, we plead the blood of Christ. What did Isaiah say? Fools cannot get lost on the road to God's side. And then Rehoboth. We are on the highway of holiness. We are on the right road. We are going to Jerusalem. Nothing can take me off. This last hunting season, I knew I had to walk north to get to the road I wanted to be on and take the easy way out, and somehow I went northeast a little bit and missed the whole road and came out on a road. I wasn't sure, so I walked this way, and no, I don't think this is it. I walked the other way on it, and I don't think this is it. And I walked this way, and I walked that way, and I just don't know what road this is for sure. I know there's two roads that it could be, and I don't know. And so I just, okay, I'm going to walk to the right, and I'm going to see if I suspect is right. And I walked, and yep, I was right. I knew I was wrong. And so I walked the other way, and I walked a long ways. But at the end of it, I knew that there was a truck, and I knew that there was a city, and I knew that there was a shower, and I knew there was food. And you and I are on the right road, and we are going in the right direction. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, you on the radio, you're going to lose us here in a bit. Maybe you can read Hebrews chapter 6 sometime for yourself and see that God has promised you security. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, some folk turn to when we say Hebrews chapter 6, they turn right away verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. In other words, if you're a sinner, if you're a believer and you fall away, you can never repent. You're dead, you're gone. Don't even pray, because you are toast. I had somebody that was taught this who was 12 years old and said, I have sinned. I can't pray ever again. I am going to hell now. What a terrible thing to tell a 12-year-old. Well, of course, it doesn't mean that at all. It's not saying that at all, verse 7 and verse 8. There's good earth and there's bad earth. You're either good earth or you're bad earth. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. If you're a believer, you cannot pass away. You cannot lose the road. Even fools can make it on this road. But if you're not a believer, if you are unclean, then you can't go there. Verse 9, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Why? Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Because God knew this, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Why? Because we're sinners, and we're on our way to God, and we know that we mess up, and we need every bit of consolation we can get. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, this confidence, this belief in God's immutability, in God's unchangeable purpose in my life, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil that Jesus destroyed, sin, which keeps us from God. Guys, we are children of the King now. We are on the road to his house. The road is finished. And our road, like all roads, leads to a city, the city of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this confidence that we can have in your unchanging purpose. Heavenly Father, help us to drink from that well. Help us drink from the well of truth. Help us drink from the well of confidence in your work. Help us drink from the well of confidence in your determination. Heavenly Father, teach us who you are. We may never stumble, but for a moment. We may never give up hope, but for a second. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts your great and perfect will. Amen.